Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, we're going to read in just a second at verse 25. As you're turning there, just I want to point out to you there is an insert in your bulletin for the Gideons. As Dr. Bolivar will talk later about the Gideons, you might want to hold on to that. You may find that coming in handy later. Number 16, we're going to start at verse 25. This is one of those moments in Israel's history as the church of God under the old covenant in the wilderness was on the precipice. There were a bunch of complainers who began to co-opt the church with their rebelliousness. Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Verse 25. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan, and Abiram and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And at this point, Moses then says to the people, he says, if these men die like normal people die, then I'm not a prophet of God, but if the earth opens up and swallows them, then I have spoken by the word of God. Now drop down to verse 31. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all of their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Now turn to the New Testament book of Jude. Right before Revelation, little book of Jude, we're going to start at verse 5. Jude, starting at verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. For when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in the late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, my beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You have rescued us. You've called us by name. We are Yours. And You direct us as Your people not to be those who love to fight, but when necessary, to fight for love. Today, while we think more fully about contending for the faith, speak to us and give us clear direction as well as a manly determination for this task that You've given us. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to be fair, there's so much that I could say, and I probably will not touch all your questions. If you have questions as we get done with this, I'm glad you have questions. You should have questions. But I just can't deal with all of it in two Sundays. I wrote a book on all of this stuff, funny enough. There's just a ton of stuff for us to look at. So I'm going to try to streamline it and give it to you as best I can and as short as I can for you to be able to have something to work with and then move along with. And if you have questions, come ask me, and I'll be glad to talk to you. Last week, we just dealt with the first four verses, and there we saw heard Jude as he began with the gospel grounding of verse 1, that you are the called, that you are the deeply loved, and that you are the kept for Jesus Christ. And then he prayed, verse 2, mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied to you. And then in verse 3, he said, here's why I had to write this letter. There was a necessity, an urgency laid upon me. I wrote this letter appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then verse 4, here's why. Because there are crafty fellows who have snuck into the church, to the sacred society. These are ungodly. They are ungodly in two ways. Number one, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And number two, they deny our only Master and Lord. So the letter is about contending for the faith and the urgency of it. The rest of this letter, then, lays out how to contend for the faith. Verses 5 through 25 is how to contend for the faith. And I'm going to put it to you in two stages. I think that's what Jude had in mind. Two stages of contending for the faith. 5 through 19 is stage 1. 20 through 25 is stage 2. And if you need a cheat and you lose, and I lose you, just turn to the back of your bulletin and there's the sermon outline. Let's look at stage 1 then of contending for the faith. Notice where this all begins in verse 5. What Jude is saying, the very first thing we need to do in this stage 1 of contending for the faith is we need to remember our Savior. Remember your Savior. Look at verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. Now let's just stop a minute. They knew what he's about to tell them. It's part of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, but now they've begun to slip a bit. That happens. But what I want you to see is that this is the task of, I hate to say this, but of preachers, pastors, elders, and Sunday school teachers, and Bible teachers. One of our primary tasks is just simply telling you what you already knew. Just reminding. I don't know about you, but I forget. John has to remind me all the time. And that's one of our tasks, is to remember, to remind each other. So this is what Jude is doing. I want to remind you what you once knew. Here's what they once knew. Are you ready? Hold on. Buckle your seatbelts for a minute. That Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, I dealt with this some last week, but there it is. The point that Jude is saying is this, that Jesus of the New Testament is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the Old Testament. That there's not a brick wall of division between this God, that there's not a bad, mean, hombre God of the Old Testament and a warm, fuzzy, lovey-dovey God of the New Testament. But it's the same God. And so when you go back and you read the Old Testament, read what God does, read it and think, my Lord Jesus is doing this. It changes the whole picture of the Old Testament. That Jesus who rescued his people from the tyrant Pharaoh is the very one who tamed and tackled the saboteurs of God's church in the Old Covenant. As we read, for example, this week, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. It was Jesus who opened the earth up and swallowed them alive. Remember, Jesus is the one who did this. And all the way through the rest of Jude, when you see the word Lord, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus of the New Testament is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember your Savior. But now drop your eyeballs to verse 17. He's still talking about remembering. He uses even the word remember. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they said to you, there will be scoffers in the last time following their own ungodly passions. The point here is, remember that Jesus commissioned specific spokespersons to come and speak His words. Remember that Jesus sent men, apostles, to speak specifically His word. So when you hear them, you hear Him. If you receive them and their word, you are receiving Jesus and His word. I hope you have your Bible open and you have a pen close by, and you just circle verse 17 and write this reference down. There's a lot of references I could give you, but I'm going to give you just one verse. John 13:20. John 13:20. Listen as I read it to you. Jesus our Lord said this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Very clear. You want to have fellowship with the Father, you've got to receive the one whom the Father sent, Jesus. You want to have fellowship with Jesus, you've got to receive the ones whom Jesus sent, the apostles. Years ago, I was having a Bible study with a guy. It was the first time I ever had a Bible study with him. And it was the last. We opened the Bible somewhere in the New Testament. I don't remember where. And I started to read it to him. And he says, "Oh, wait a minute, preacher. I don't believe that stuff in black print. He had a red letter Bible. I only believe that stuff in the red print." Well, what does the red print say in John 13:20? That the black print is red print too. All the words of the New Testament are the words of Jesus. You receive them, you are hearing Him, and you are receiving Him. Remember our Savior. That was important to start right there, stage one, because the saboteurs are wanting to pull people away from Jesus, the Jesus who's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the saboteurs were wanting to pull God's people away from Christ's own words in the New Testament. Remember your Savior. Secondly, recollect the saboteurs. Recollect the saboteurs. Listen, Jude and thus Jesus through Jude expects us to be able to call a spade, a club, a heart, a diamond, a diamond. We are supposed to be able to distinguish, to discriminate, I'm using the word properly here, not bigoted, but be able to discriminate good from evil, right from wrong, up from down. And so, to put it in the words again of Hebrews 5:14, Jesus wants us to have, quote, our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so what you have here is you have Jude telling us who the saboteurs are by what they did and what they believed. Remember, your two Greek words, praxis and pistis, go together. Behavior and belief go hand in glove. So he says here, I'm going to tell you what the saboteurs are like by what they do and what they believe. So you will always know and be able to distinguish who they are. And so you saw it back in verse 4, very much in a nutshell. They are ungodly. Now they were, remember what we said last week. When we think of ungodly, we have a whole list of people. And they're nothing like us, you know what I mean? They're those other folks. And they do those other things. But these people that Jude is talking about were very religious. They spewed out a bunch of spirituality talk from their pie hole, from their mouth. They could talk the talk. They could use highfalutin religious language. They were at church. They were involved in some ways, in many ways. They were very religious people, but Jude calls them ungodly because of what they did and what they believed. They pervert the grace of God and turn it into sensuality, verse 4, and they deny our only Master and Lord. And so the rest of Jude, in verses 5 through 19, he starts unpacking what they did and what they believed. Very simply, he gives us two kinds of descriptions in those verses, specific descriptions and comparative descriptions. Here are the specific things they did, and they are like these people in the Bible. And you'll notice that Korah was mentioned in there. Let me show you the two major things, the biggest things that Jude hounds on. Just two very quickly. First off, they are described as rejecting legitimate authority. Notice it in verse 9. It's right there in verse 9. It says it right there, two words, reject authority. That's what it says, verse 9. They reject legitimate authority. And then when you look down at verse 11, it says, let me find verse 11. Oh, it talks about Korah's rebellion. They are like Korah's rebellion. And then you go down in verse 12. And do you see that phrase that says, shepherds feeding whom? Themselves. They don't want pastors, they don't want elders, they don't want Sunday school teachers. They want to do it all on their own because they're smarter than everybody else anyways, don't you know? They can feed themselves, they don't need anybody else. So they're all about rejecting authority because they are their own authority. Here's the second way that they're described emphatically. They are slaves to their own proclivities. They're slaves to their own proclivities. Look at verse 10. Interesting how Jude puts it. These people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Do you understand what Jude is saying? They are running on animal instinct. It happens again. Look at the end of verse look in the middle of verse 16. They follow their own sinful desires. And then at the end of verse 18, following their own ungodly passions. What does that mean? Well, they didn't have this language probably in the first century, but here's how it sounds in the 21st century. This is my genetic predisposition. I'm wired this way. This is the way I was born. Who are you to tell me to restrain myself? This is who I am. I'm in touch with who I am. Hallelujah, baby. I'm going to follow the way I am, my own inclinations. And anyone to tell me to stop is a bigot, is intolerant. Do you understand? Doesn't it sound familiar by any chance? That's what they were running off of, is that fuel of their proclivities. Their own desires, their own passions, their own hungers and appetites is what their God was, what led them, what ruled them, what guided them. And that's where they went, and anybody that stand in their way was intolerant bigots. And so Jude says, recollect the saboteurs. so that you can learn to call a spade, a diamond, a heart, club, a club, and all that stuff. And most of you all don't play cards, right? I just gave myself away. So you can make a distinction and know who these people are. And so he lays it out. And then the third thing he says in verse 14 and 15, he says, recall their destiny. Recall their destiny. Now here in verse 14 and 15, he quotes Enoch. Very interesting. Enoch, we don't have anything in the Bible where Enoch said any of this. And if you'll remember a little bit earlier in the passage, it talked about this argument between the devil and Michael. We don't have that anywhere in the Bible either. Where did Jude come up with that? Let me just take a minute to explain something very quickly, as quick as I can. One of the things that these saboteurs did, and people who are their kissing cousins today do, they don't like the Bible. So they look for other written authorities that will affirm them in their proclivities and their desires. They like to look at other old texts that they think fit them. So apparently in this day, they were picking up a book that's called the Prophecy of Enoch, I think it was, and there was another book, and they were possibly flouting those about as their own books. And so Jude just throws it back in their face and says, well, if you go on reading your own stupid book, you'll see that it calls you to judgment. Now listen, if you ever go to a church somewhere, and I'm not saying this mean-spirited, okay? I'm just telling you to help you. If you go to a church somewhere, and you see on their Bible study placard, here's what we're doing in the adult class. We're studying the Gospel of Thomas. Ask the question, why are you studying the Gospel of Thomas? If they say, well, we just want to find out what's in there so we'll know, you know, we just want to know. Well, okay. But if they say saying things like, well, you know, it's just an alternative form of Christianity. We want to get in touch with that. It's really kind of cool to look at. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, run like the wind and don't look back. Because they're already being hoodwinked by saboteurs who are trying to lead them in that direction, in a direction that's away from Jesus. So what Jude says here is he says, recollect their destiny. So here he quotes Enoch. And he says, now remember what Enoch said. You think you like reading that book? Well, let me remind you what Enoch said. You're doomed. The Lord is coming again, and he will judge all the ungodly people who follow their own ungodly proclivities and passions, who let their own appetites rule them. He will bring them to judgment. Recall their destiny. So there's stage one. Remember the Savior. I just lost it here. Hold on a minute. Remember the Savior. Recollect the saboteurs and recall their destiny. That's stage one of contending for the faith. You start there, you're in a pretty good place. You'll be called all kinds of names. But now we move to stage two. Here's a far more positive aspect. This is more of the positive side of it, and it's in verses 20 through 25. Jude begins here, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. I want you to take notice of this, that if you go back and look at verse 19, you will notice that the saboteurs are deconstructive. They are destructive. It says in Jude 9, verse 19, it says they are causing divisions. They go into a church to rip a church apart. They want to tear down, break up, destroy. But you, beloved, be constructing. You hear that? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. We are a constructive people. So he says, building yourselves up, that's an ongoing present active verb in the Greek. So it's something we would be doing until Jesus returns. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now when he says, on your most holy faith, it could be he's referring to your own subjective act of believing. But in Jude, that's not the context. What are we contending for? Say it. The faith. The faith. That body of dogma that declares who God is, what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, and what it means for us. And so Jude is saying, build yourselves together as a body. Build yourselves up together on your most holy faith. Upon the faith that you own and owns you. That faith that we just declared in the Nicene Creed when you blared out, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You know, this is the body of faith. And now it's our faith. It's not my granddaddy's faith. It's not my great-grandma's faith. Well, it might be their faith. Hallelujah. But it's my faith. I'm grabbed hold of this, by this. And so build yourselves up on your most holy faith. The faith that you have grappled with and grabbed hold of and you own. But then Jude goes on in that verse 20. He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in what? The Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting location language? In the Holy Spirit. Think of atmosphere. Think of O2. I'm sorry. I just got ahead of myself, didn't I? Well, let's go on down that road. So this is verse 22. No, we're still in verse 20. That's right. So here we are praying in the Holy Spirit. Think of atmosphere, like I said. Think of oxygen that's all around you. And what does that oxygen do? It fills your lungs with air and with breath so that way you can live. And so pray in the Holy Spirit, who is very much, as it were, like your oxygen that fills the lungs of your souls so that you can vocalize your prayers. The one who fills you so that you are alive. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 26, walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it's the Spirit of God who's in you groaning as you pray for brothers and sisters, even when you don't know what to pray for, He's the one filling you up so you can pray. So when He says praying in the Holy Spirit, it's as if the Spirit of God was like the oxygen of our Christian life. We're praying in the Holy Spirit so that we can vocalize these prayers. We're building up and praying. Building up on the most holy faith that we own and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now then, verse 21. Here's the next part of stage 2 of contending for the faith. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That word keep is also present, active, ongoing verb tense in the Greek. Keep and keep on keeping on in yourselves in the love of God. Here he's beginning to pull verse 1 to the end of Jude. Remember, you are the called, the beloved, the deeply loved in God the Father. So keep yourselves in that love. Keep yourselves in the very love of God, in God's love, the very God who is keeping you for Jesus. The command of verse 21 is grounded upon the undying blessing of verse 1. Now this is noteworthy. The particular saboteurs that Jude was exposing here were all about secret knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And so these fellows finally became known as Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. They were all about secret knowledge. Let me put it to you this way. If you were to have asked them, what is the human problem? What is it that's ailing humanity? They would not have said sin. They would have said ignorance. Ignorance is what's wrong with people, and so the remedy is education. Sounds kind of familiar. They didn't see sin and a need for a Savior. They saw ignorance and the need of an educator. That's how they looked at Jesus, the educator. What's interesting is, what does Jude say here? He says, keep yourselves not in the gnosis of God, the knowledge of God, but he says, keep yourselves in the agape of God, in the love of God. That's a relationship. That's a fellowship. Keep yourselves there in the love of the very God who already loves you and will never stop loving you. It's here in this relationship, in this fellowship. You have the bones in your back to be able to contend for the faith. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. And then the next part of the verse. He goes on to talk about wait. He says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, we've already begun to experience the mercy of Christ. I hope we have. What's he referring to? He's referring to what we just said in the Nicene Creed, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Wait patiently for the day of Jesus' return when he will come to judge the living and the dead, and in the words of our catechism, he will openly acknowledge us and acquit us. We're looking forward to that day. We're leaning forward. We're always leaning toward the day of Christ's return. Because we know that then there will no longer be any saboteurs. Then we will finally reach the goal that we have longed for. Eternal life in which we will dwell forever in the embrace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Never, ever questioning it again. The other side of this, how it helps us to contend for the faith, is that we know that in the moment, as we're contending for the faith, as we're dealing with these saboteurs, it's not everything. This moment is not everything. We know that even if we lose the battle, Jesus is coming again, and the war ain't lost. Now, the saboteurs live for the moment. Remember, they're following their own passions. We're living, always leaning into the future. And so this moment is not everything. So he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting patiently, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The next thing he says in stage two is in verses 22 and 23. Reclaiming. Now look, the saboteurs were all about themselves. They were self-saviors. They were shepherds feeding themselves. They followed their passions. It was all about taking care of them. They were the center of their own world. And so a decisive part of contending for the faith is to become involved in reclaiming those who were hoodwinked. Jude is addressing the fact that Christians are not to be in self-preservation mode. We're not to be in self-preservation mode. Rather, we are called upon to take risks for the sake of restraining those who have begun to be infected by the saboteurs and their subversive behavior and belief paradigm. Our tendency is to do what? We want to create church as a safe fortress. We don't want any of those people around because they might infect my children. They might make my children start getting tattoos and... Wait, I have tattoos too, that's right. So, you know, these people are bad. They might really ruin my kids or my family. They might infect us. But Jude, and thus the words of Jesus are, no, we're not about a fortress. Jesus has saved us to be a part of saving and reclaiming others. We're to be in reclaiming mode. We are expected to reach out and attempt to restore those who have fallen into the saboteur's destructive clutches without falling in ourselves. Now, this is an interesting turn in Jude's directives. Though we're to be keeping ourselves from the infections of the saboteurs, that's important, yet it must never end there. Think of it. If judgment is going to fall on these saboteurs, these disobedient ones, and everyone who follows them, just like it fell upon the rebels of Korah back in verse 11 and in Numbers 16, then we, just like Moses did in Numbers 16, we, when he spoke to the people of God who were being swayed and hoodwinked by rebellious Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We ourselves need to be like Moses. Speak, here and now I'm quoting Numbers 16, 24 and 26. Speak to the congregation and say, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. We're to be in reclaiming mode, wanting people to come away from that. And that means we're going to have to speak the snubbed, despised truth. You know, if you follow that way, if you just continue down that road, God said there's a day of reckoning coming. That's the way of destruction. You're destroying yourself. Don't go that way. Return. Come back. Restrain yourself. Don't give in to your genetic proclivities. If you come to Jesus, if you return to Christ, He will help you and strengthen you to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus 2:11. Don't go that way. We're to be in reclaiming mode. But the words we say, you need to know, are going to be snubbed by some, are going to be despised, and you're going to be called, as I have been called, a bigoted, intolerant legalist. That's the best they can say. So there's the third part of stage two of contending for the faith. Here's the last part. Notice how Jude does this, verse 24 and 25. He just breaks out in worship. He just starts singing God's praises. Here, now Jude ends the letter, and he ends with the promises of verse 1 coming from his lips. It's God who is the one who is able to keep us faithful, to sustain us, to present us blameless before His presence on the day of Christ. Here the short letter concludes with a clear recollection of the gospel grounding of verse 1, which declares who we are and whose we are. And so, Jude is as if Jude is saying, here's the last thing you need to do and contending for the faith. Sing for joy. And be in grateful awe of this God. The value of these final two verses has to do with the God-centeredness of the most holy faith that we are contending for. Let me say it again. The God-centeredness of this most holy faith we are contending for. The saboteurs are not God-centered. They're me-centered. Worship is about me. Church is about me. Life is about me. Everything is about me. And here Jude breaks out and said, here's the fourth thing of contending for the faith. And it's part of the faith itself. Everything is God-centered, God-oriented, God-directed. Listen. It is God. I'm just reflecting on verse 24 and 25. It is God who keeps. There's that word that's used four other times in Jude, who keeps His people from crashing headlong into perdition. It is God who presents the believers spotless and clean before His own presence with great joy. And it is the only God, our Savior, who does this through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom belongs glory and dominion and power and authority from all time, now, and forevermore. Notice that. I didn't save myself. I'm not keeping myself. I'm not making myself spotless. It is God who is doing this. And my worship is Godward and God-directed. And that is part of contending for the faith. And so, brothers and sisters, I find it necessary, appealing to you in 21st century America, in the church in North America, 21st century, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, that constant, consistent, critical faith. And here you have how to contend for the faith. Remember your Savior. Recollect the saboteurs. Recall their destiny. And be those who are building, keeping, reclaiming, and worshiping. Let's pray.